How are you all? Good still? Not so sure? What? All right. Let's take a moment to have some quiet prayer, and then I'll close that little minute with a prayer myself. Father in heaven, we come with the recognition that we of ourselves are not worthy to even approach the throne of the Almighty God. It is just because of the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we're able to do this morning, even to pray. And Lord, we still know the burden of our own sinfulness and wonder with marvel and amazement that you allow us to have fellowship with you. We thank you for this, and we pray that this morning you will cleanse us from our sin, that we will be confessors of sin. And Lord, that this morning in a particularly pointed way that you will help our hearts to be inclined to you. May our ears hear your word. May our minds be fully attentive to it so that we can learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to start with hymn number 801. 801. If you'll join us by taking your hymnals, please. Thank you.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 801, How Great Thou Art.
My burden gladly bear.
my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Brother Smith, why don't you come and share our first announcement or two. I was going to ask Bill if he'd share about the campus outreach and also the results of yesterday's softball.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. So we can end on a positive note, I'll start with the base of the softball results. All right. Well, we didn't do as well as we had planned, but we had a lot of fun. So we had a great turnout. There actually ended up being 17 or 18 players that showed up for the roster. We had a lot of family members and friends. The bleachers were full. We could have used some more cheering and encouragement from them, but we'll work on that. We got a whole year. So anyway, it was a great turnout, great time of fellowship playing against Faithway, and we had a good time. And we're thinking about in a couple weeks, because we had such a great turnout, Josh Reeves thought it might have been a good idea to have our own little get-together scrimmage because there was a good turnout. So anyway, we'll put that on the agenda as it comes up. But a good note, that's why I'm a little more casual this morning on a Sunday morning for me. Myself, my son Hayden, and then Santosh, we went down on the campus this morning at the University of Michigan, and we handed out invitations that Pastor had put together. And so we just walked around the Diag and up and down State Street and went into the Michigan Union, and we had some really great responses. We had two different sets of ladies that had said, we were just talking about finding a home church. And then another set of ladies said, well, you know what? We're waiting for a ride to go visit a church, but we haven't found a church, so we'll come and visit yours maybe next week or so. We had two other gentlemen. One's name is Nick, who is actually from Bedford, and so a good connection. I saw he had like an athletic shirt on from Bedford High School and all that. He ran cross country, played some other sports, Hayden is in middle school. He runs cross country, so we had a good opportunity for a connection there, so that was awesome. We had another gentleman, an international student from Germany. His name is Lash, and so it was a great connection for Santosh, you know, as well, to tell him about him being a senior and all that. And so it was a good connection there. We did have a couple people that said no thank you and rejected the invitation. That's fine. But anyway, that was just very, very encouraging. It was exciting. And you never know what people, where they're at in their life and their situation that you're going to be introducing that and inviting them. So pray about that. So we're going to be making sure we pick them up at 9:30 every Sunday morning in front of the union with the bus. And then this is a, you know, just a reminder for next Saturday, we're going to go out on the campus. So families, individuals, it doesn't matter. We'll get out and hand some of these invites out. And you never know how the Lord is going to use this to minister to somebody. So thank you.
Thank you. That's encouraging, isn't it? Excellent. Okay, a couple of other announcements. This evening, I want you to note that our service time has changed. Instead of 6 o'clock, it is 6:30, because we are inviting Hiawatha Bible Church to join us this evening for a Singspiration, as we normally have done the past few times. There is a fifth Sunday in the month, and that is today, fifth Sunday of August. So 6:30 tonight, and we will be providing the facilities, the munchies afterwards, and the air conditioning, and they will be bringing the dessert. And also they're going to bring the song leader and the song sheets printed out like they have done in the past. So we're making it an effort here together, and we're going to enjoy it. I hope that you'll be able to be here tonight. I know some of you haven't come to the one up in Hiawatha. Maybe it's unfamiliar territory or longer than you wish to drive, but no excuse today, because it's right here at your own home church. So come out for that tonight at 6:30. We hope that you'll be able to join us for that. You will be receiving information soon about the Sunday School and Kids for Truth program that we run in the church here in the fall. We're starting this Wednesday, September 1st, with Kids for Truth. And the new fall semester is going to start in Sunday School just next Sunday, a week from today. So our teachers are ready. We have our class lists and everything, and you'll be receiving some information. I hope you'll bring your young people out to those ministries, and that's just coming up in the next few days. We have a mention here of the online resources. Please see the website if you haven't been there in a while, fbcaa.org. We have a wealth of Bible notes and other things there. Soon I'll put up my Sunday School seminar series that we've had, and other things are always going up there. Sermons are there Sunday morning and Sunday night every week as well. We try to get those up on Monday if we can, so you'll have them available the remainder of the week. And we found a lot of folks have come to the church through the website. It's been an excellent investment for the money. It's a cheap thing to have a website and to keep it up to date, put a little time into it, and that really, really does help to reach out to folks and let them know who we are and where we are. Let's see. You can see the other upcoming events here. The Fall Potluck is coming September 12th. If you're a student student at the campus in particular, your meal plan may not cover Sundays as well as you might otherwise like. So these potluck lunches are an opportunity for you to get a free lunch and free fellowship and to enjoy meeting some new Christian friends. So I hope that you will come out for that. That's September 12th. We normally have it the first Sunday of every month, but because classes don't start until the 7th, I think it is. Is the 7th right? Yes, it's the 7th. We're going to have the potluck on the 12th, so we make sure all the students are in town, and we want you folks to crank up the George Foremans and the crock pots and all those things and really help us out here. Maybe better than that, but anyway, you have your famous recipes you can share with us. Most of the other announcements you see there are for October, so you can put those things on your calendar, and hope you will do that. All right. I think that's it for the announcements. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and to take up your offering for the Lord's work here. Christy will be playing the offertory, and if you are not familiar with He the Pearly Gates Will Open, you might take your hymnal and turn to 471, and you can see the words there along with the music that she will be playing as a ministry during the offering. All right, gentlemen. In prayer, please. Amen. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning and that you will turn them to Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right for today. We encourage folks to carry their Bibles. We do have a few extras in the back as well for folks. I'll mention more about that in just a few minutes in my sermon about the importance of the Scriptures. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read just the first portion of the book of Hebrews down through chapter 2 and verse number 4 this morning, and we'll be treating some of this text in just a few minutes. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? We'll look at that in a few minutes this morning. I wanted to share with you a couple of updates before we have time of pastoral prayer and pray together. Just two from a couple of our missionaries. The first one I'll share is from Reverend Leonard Mesnar, who works with Remnant Ministries, and he is just informing us that he has opportunity to be in Brazil again for a ministry of evangelism from September 1 to October 19th. So he is soon going to be going there, which is not bad for somebody who is in his 80s and wanting to continue with some of their co-workers there and to go do some open-air evangelism and so on, literature distribution. So that's pretty good for him. And he says, Dear ones at Fellowship Bible Church, I'm so blessed to have you as a praying and giving, supporting church. It is a joy to remember your service for Christ in my prayers. And he has been so good to us. Praise his name, Brother Leonard. What a precious saint of the Lord. I wish you all could meet him, those of you that haven't. A very, very earnest soul, especially for evangelizing to the Jews. And then we also have something from the Mathams, from Wilfred Matham and his wife, Carol, and their upcoming ministry. They're coming to the States on September 9th. And going to be in several places in Pennsylvania, Georgia, Ohio, Michigan, October 6th through 9th, they're going to be with us. So you want to come and listen to our brother's Bible teaching as we have a little Bible conference that week, October 6th through 9th. And they have a number of particular requests for the U.S. ministry and for their teaching and missionary work in South Africa where they are. So I will lift them up in prayer, and I hope that you will join me in your hearts as well for them and for some of the other concerns of the church and our ministry. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity again this morning to come to you in prayer. We ask for this day that it will be an honor to your name, and it will be a blessing in your sight to things which we do here in this building, the things which we do in our homes, and the way we conduct ourselves in all of our affairs. May it be obvious from our conduct, our speech, our attitudes, that we who profess the name of Christ indeed do so with a genuine and credible profession of faith. Father, Father, it's a great joy for me to see the work that the men did this morning for Brother Bill Smith and his son and Santosh, walking around and contacting students on the campus. Lord, we pray that you will bring yet more fruit from that ministry and that you will add to our church. Really, we're concerned about you adding to the church souls of those that are not saved as of yet. But we pray that they might be able to be added to our local assembly, that we could have a ministry to them and watch over them and care for their souls here. And Lord, that if they are especially international students, that they would hear the Word of God, be saved, take it back to their home country when they are done here in Ann Arbor. And so we could have a little missionary outreach that way just from our own steps here in Ann Arbor. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we shared yesterday with Faithway Baptist Church and for that which we will have tonight in your will with Hiawatha Bible Church from Hamburg. Thank you for the saints of these churches and for the work that they are doing as well to extend the work of God in the lives of people, families, and individuals around Ypsilanti and this area in Howell and in Southeast Michigan. For other churches as well who we know and have fellowship with from Detroit and parts north and west, Father, we ask for those towns that have no gospel witness, no church that teaches the Word of God and brings disciples to maturity, that you will start new works in those places. Perhaps what seems to be a monumental task to some, Lord, we pray that for those of us who see that as a mountain, that you will increase our faith. And Lord, there are some of us that are just champing at the bit to have the opportunity to do that kind of work. We pray that you will open the doors and close those that you don't wish for us to use. Father, we pray for the extension of our work here to plant other churches in our area as well. Father, we want to remember Pastor Matham and his wife and their upcoming travels, that you would grant them safety and your blessing on the way. We pray as they report to their supporting churches that everything will go well for them, that you will honor your name in them, and that you will do the same in Brother Mesnar's life and witness. Though his wife has gone to be with you, he continues to kind of lay up treasure in heaven for himself as he works for you, and we pray that you'll sustain him in his older years here and that you will give him great joy to be able to minister for the cause of Christ. Father, that he will not become discouraged at the results, for the field which he has been called to is very difficult. But Lord, we pray for fruit even from that and for their partners, the Clausen family as well. Lord, for all of our missionaries, I think of the McMahons and the Gosens and the Brunks who just were with us as well. Lord, as for the rest, Father, for the Arabic Bible outreach ministry that's reaching out in Muslim lands and Arabic-speaking places, that you will prosper all of their work and help them to have great success. Remove the barriers, Lord, and may the Word of God run quickly to its destination. May it be honored when it reaches that destination in such a way that people believe and are saved. Lord, there are some among us who are afflicted, and we pray again for grace for them, that in the midst of their sickness, of whatever sort it is, that they will honor you in it, and that they will become more mature believers through it as well. Lord, help us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that these things, you work them to produce patience and to refine and strengthen our faith and to purge out that which is not seemly or appropriate in our lives. and we'll thank you. Father, if there's anyone here whose heart is hardened against the word of the gospel, today, Lord, would you make it the day their heart becomes soft, that you work in them that work which only you can do, and cause them to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have our musical ministry now, and my wife is scheduled to do that today.
Held in sin's red sword.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to our next hymn together, 140. Hymn number 140, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Let's stand as we sing. The children can be dismissed at this time. 140.
You know that decisions you make today affect tomorrow, right? Isn't that true? I'll give you an illustration. We decided to play softball yesterday. And some of us are feeling it today. I saw that young man walk in here kind of limping along. The good news is that they say the pain of some such kind of exercise like that usually is maximized about 24 hours after the event. The bad news is we're not at the 24-hour mark yet. Decisions that you make today can affect your tomorrow. And we have a decision before us today, really, in essence, in Hebrews chapter 2. If you turn there in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, that will greatly affect our future. The illustration is somewhat trite, but the truth is not at all. Now, we started last Sunday morning to give an outline of the book of Hebrews and really introduce it here in the Sunday morning setting. I had done some work on it before a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening. And you remember that we said last time that the thematic statement of the book of Hebrews is that God is telling us in the book that we must have or exercise persevering faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And each of those words is chosen quite carefully. I have said God tells us because this is God's Word that we're talking about here. This is the Bible. This is what God has revealed from heaven to man. And so if He says it, then it obviously carries a lot of weight. The statement also said that we must have a persevering faith in Jesus. That's really the whole point of the book. The point of the book is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's greater than all which came before, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than the old priests in the Old Testament, the whole thing. All that came before, Christ came and is the final revelation of God to man. He is the great high priest, and He is the minister of the new covenant. We also saw that the kind of faith that we need to express in Jesus is not just a words-only kind of thing, but it's a persevering faith. It's a faith with a kind of quality to it that lasts. It's real faith as opposed to false faith, which is too often promoted in our day in easy believism and evangelical circles that just teach you that if you say a few words or walk down an aisle and sign a card, you're okay, if they even get that far. But that's not what the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews. That if you have a faith, a word-only faith, and then you depart from that, then you're lost forever. You can't simply say a few words and be saved. It must be this faith, really an expression of the whole heart of your soul, of belief, of desire for God and for pardon from sin and to be received into His family on the basis of the finished cross work of Jesus Christ. And finally, we said that in this thematic statement that we must have persevering faith in Jesus to be saved. That's the point. To be saved, there's no other option. That's the only outcome that we can hope for. Let me say it this way. If you want the option or the outcome to be saved, your life to be saved from sin, there's no other option for you but to believe in Jesus. We see that God wants us to move into maturity in the book. We see that He warns us very sternly against departing from the faith. And the first of these warnings really comes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, normally I would start at verse 1 of chapter 1 and move forward, but I felt that this morning, in light of our theme today on the fifth Sunday, we often have a special emphasis on evangelism. And perhaps you brought a friend or somebody's here visiting that needs to hear this message this morning. I thought I would fast forward to the first four verses of chapter 2. But before we get there, let me just highlight a few things in chapter 1 so we don't skip them entirely. We'll go back and visit them in detail in the weeks ahead. We see in chapter 1, especially in verses 4 through 14, that the Bible calls out the difference between Jesus and the angels. Angels appeared from the earliest times in biblical history and were revered, I guess you could say, but not worshipped per se. They came, though, to be seen as intermediaries in prayer and intercessors for people in the intertestamental period, that is, between the Old and the New Testaments and the apocryphal books. Among other people, though, they were not held to be in such high esteem, among the Jews even. Some Sadducees, well, really the whole party of the Sadducees, did not believe in angels or spirits at all. You'll remember that from Acts chapter 23 and verse number 8. Today, the response of society to angels ranges over the whole gamut, from total unbelief in anything that's spiritual or supernatural, the pure materialist would scoff at the notion of angels, to those on the other end of the spectrum who are essentially worshiping them and consumed with thoughts about angelic beings. Now, for our purposes this morning, I just want to say that it's clear that angels have always been seen as kind of on the second rung of creation. There's God, number one, angels number two, and then men, people number three, right? It's understood, I think, and all of us do, that angels are seen that way. So the question that the author of Hebrews comes to us with really this morning is, where does Jesus fit into that ranking? God, angels, and men. Hebrews argues that he is clearly above the angels based on these quotations from the Old Testament, and therefore that leaves only one possibility for him. He's in the category of deity. He is very God of God himself. As you know, we are Trinitarians here in this church. We don't believe in strictly monotheistic view of God. That is that there's only one God with no other persons or distinctions to be made. We very plainly teach that God is one God in three persons. You say, scratch your head, how does that work? Well, you and everybody else does that. But some people, unfortunately, do it to such an extent that they just say, look, Trinitarianism is heresy. I had the opportunity to speak with somebody this week over email. They submitted a question via our website. And I kind of knew it was a test. It wasn't really an honest question. But I answered the question. They asked the question, what is the name of God? Well, you know they're looking for Jehovah when they ask that question. And so I answered the question and shared a few verses that they could look at. And then they came back with a somewhat predictable reply about Jesus not being God and all of that. And so I replied with a few verses that I've quoted here in the notes this morning, Romans 9:5 and John 12, 2 Peter 1. Let me just read that Romans 9:5 passage to you. And the reason I'm telling you this, if you're wondering why am I going off on this rabbit trail, is this. Where does Jesus fit in the hierarchy? If he's not an angel, we say he must be God. They say, well, there's some additional category that's kind of in the middle there between God and the angels, some kind of highest angel or created, some kind of created being there that's kind of not at, you know, level one or two, but level 1.5. And I'm telling you this to say there is no level 1.5. You go, he is deity. He is God the Son. Romans 9:5 says this, speaking of Jesus, let me start in verse 4. He's speaking about the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom these Israelites, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Now, if that's not a clear statement of the deity of Christ, then I don't know what is. This fellow responded to me with all kinds of text about historically this, and the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't developed until several centuries after the beginning of the church, and the Encyclopedia Britannica and Americana and this other source and author over here. And last night, it just dawned on me, why am I not responding with this simple line to this man? You didn't deal with Romans 9:5. Why not? He didn't touch that text. He didn't touch any of the texts. I said, we believe the Bible because it's God's Word. You don't have to go any farther than the Bible. Britannica, I'm sorry, is not a higher authority than the Bible. Even though it's a very large encyclopedia if you have it on your shelves. That is human knowledge, human wisdom, human history. All you got to do is go to the Bible and find out what it says. And I wanted to force this man, deal with this text. For no better reason than to get him to understand he's wrong, and if he is really believing this, he is departing from Christ and will not be saved. It's just that simple. You cannot deny Christ as Lord and deny him worship and be a saved person. The two just do not go together. So Hebrews clearly elevates Jesus in our views to the God-man, the position of deity. And he draws this conclusion here, the author does, by making six assertions in chapter 1. He says, Christ is the Son of God, the angels are not. Christ is to be worshipped by the angels. On the other hand, angels are servants. Thirdly, Christ is the very essence of God, the angels are not. Fourthly, Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe. The angels are not. Christ is permanent and unchangeable. I'm just walking down through the verses, and you can see I've listed the verses there on the front page of your notes, and saying what the author has said here. The creation is not permanent, it's not unchangeable. Angels are not permanent or unchangeable. They were created beings. Christ, finally, is exalted at the right hand of God. The angels are not. And so that's really the basis of the argument now as we reach the beginning of chapter 2. And I have several reasons now why, then, we must listen to the message of salvation that's offered to us in the Bible and in Hebrews here, which really just come right out of the first four verses of chapter 2. First of all, we have to listen to the message of salvation because of the messenger. You see, he says, let me read, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's right there. Spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He's speaking about Jesus here. God also bearing witness with these signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. This is like the author of Hebrews saying, look, you work at a big bank, and the boss five levels up from you walks in that day to the meeting. And he sits down at the head of the conference table and he starts telling you the way it's going to be. Are you going to pay attention or are you going to pay attention? This isn't just your immediate manager or the guy that's just above him. This is some big wig in the company. You're going to listen, aren't you? What he says is going to make a difference in the job that you're doing or whether you have a job. If you don't listen or heed what he says, then there likely will be large trouble for you in your future with that company. In the same way, the Bible is essentially telling us here, the boss has entered the building and you better pay attention. He is higher than the angels. And so we better heed, pay attention to what was spoken to us by his Son. Read that in verse 2 of chapter 1. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son to convey the message of salvation. He sent his Son on par with himself, the Father did, in order to convey the message. What is the message? Well, it's not called out in particular detail here in these verses, but the message is basically this, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he came into the world to fulfill the law of Moses, to keep the Ten Commandments and everything else, and to be the very fulfillment of the law which pointed to him. See, he fulfilled all of that. He died for sinners on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day from the dead. After that, he went up to heaven. And he's there now, even still today, alive and ministering, being an advocate for those of us that are believers. But that's the essential of the historical events that occurred. The demand that God makes on us then is that we believe in Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge that we're sinners, to choose to follow Christ, I'm talking about faith here. I'm not using the word faith, though, because I don't want you to get this idea that it's just this mouth thing. It's an acknowledgement that I am a sinner and that I deserve to die for my sins. But that Christ died in my place, and if I believe in Him, if I choose to follow Him, we could say to submit my life to Him, to give myself to Him, then I will be saved. And He will do that. It was a great joy for me this week earlier to be able to speak with our David, who's 5 and a half. And we had our, every night, almost every night, we have what we call our book time. And I read a book to them. It's got some entertaining value or something, but also has spiritual value to it. And we've been reading a series of books this way. And he asked me the question. He said, "Now, if I do what I'm supposed to do, can I know that I'm saved?" And I said, "Well, now, just a minute. Are you saying that you need to do all kinds of good things to be saved?" He said, "No, that's not what I'm asking." He said, "I want to know if I do what God tells me to do to be saved, will I be saved?" And what he meant was, when I tell him, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," he wanted to know, "Can I know if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will I be saved?" How would you answer that question? Absolutely. You do what God has asked of you. People ask Jesus that question in John chapter 6, right? "What should we do to work the works of God?" And what did he say? "This is the work of God, to believe on Him whom He has sent. And once you believe in Him, then you will be and are saved." Isn't that wonderful? You can know if you believe, if you give yourself to Him, to Christ, that He will save you. You entrust yourself to Him, and He will be sure to bring you to your eternal home. Anyone that comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Right? John chapter 6, verse number 37 teaches us that. This is the message that we're talking about, the message of salvation. You feel the weight of guilt and sin on your heart and soul because of what you've done against God? Then it's very simple, really, to address it, although very costly for Him, that you would simply entrust your soul to His keeping. Give yourself to Him and He will save you. He will transform you and change you. Now, we see that we must listen to the message of salvation because of the messenger. God didn't send a lackey to bring the message. He sent the top man for the job. We must also listen to the message of salvation, however, because of the danger of drifting away. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." The image of drifting away, it's a forceful image. It's you think about it. It's of a boat sitting at dock, but not tied to the dock. It's of a boat which is out in the water, but not anchored down. And the winds come and the tide rolls in and out, and that boat moves and drifts away. And before you know it, it's out of sight of the land or the lighthouse or the place where it was supposed to be. With no connection to land and no point of anchor, the boat will be lost at sea. The author of Hebrews portrays that thought in our minds for those who do not pay attention to the Word of God. They will be like the boat which has no anchor. When the tides come, roll in and roll out, when the wind blows, they will be blown off course. They will be drawn away from the anchor or dock of safety, and they will be endangered for eternity. person who does not pay attention to God's word, my friends, will be lost. I don't know how to get that to sink in any more than that. Would you think about that? You have had opportunities upon opportunities to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. And God from heaven says, if you don't pay attention, then you're going to drift away and be lost in the tempestuous sea of judgment for all eternity. We must also listen to the message of salvation because of the danger of judgment. And this really follows on with what I just said. You notice that it says in verse number 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Think of some examples with me of angelic messengers who brought a message which was not heeded, and then that message turned into a message of judgment for that person. There's a rather mild one in the book of Luke with Zechariah. Remember, Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And he said, because you have not believed my word, remember his word was, your wife's going to have a son, you're going to call him John the Baptist. What did he say? You are not going to speak for about 10 months. He had to finish his course of service. He had to go home. His wife conceived 9 months, had the child 8 days later at the circumcision. Finally, he could say something. He didn't listen. And so in that disobedience, he received a just retribution from God. Worse than that example is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. The two angels went down into that city, and remember, they spent the night there, and the evidence was clear about the sinfulness of the city and the people in the city. They had to essentially drag Lot out of the city and said, run for your life and don't look back. And what happened? Lot tried to negotiate and, you know, get to a closer place, and his wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. The angel spoke and said, do this or else. And for Lot's wife, she got the or else. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah got the or else too, because they hadn't repented of their sins and they were burned up in the fiery judgment. King Herod, Agrippa the First, grandson of Herod the Great, didn't give glory to God. Remember when he made an oration in Acts chapter 12, and the people thought it was the voice of a god and not of a man. And the Bible says because he didn't give glory to God, an angel struck him. That wasn't exactly the same kind of case, but you get the idea. Same with King David, when he was lifted up in pride and counted the armies of Israel, God punished him, and there was an angel sent from God at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Remember that? And God repented, it says, or turned away from the calamity which he was sending and told the angel to stop his judgment, just halt that. Angels were also present at the giving of the Mosaic Law. It says in Acts 7:53, the law was given at the disposition of angels. And so the nation of Israel was liable for the curses of that law, which the angels gave. And guess what? Those curses were exercised many times in Israelite history. That's what happens when angels bring a message and you don't listen to it. Right? So now, do you suppose that it would be a safe thing to ignore the message of Christ, who is greater than the angels? The answer should be obvious. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The danger of drifting away, the danger of eternal judgment. We must also listen, though, to the message of salvation, not just because of the messenger and those dangers that are associated with it. But we must also listen to the message of salvation because it is a great message. He says in verse number 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Why is the message of salvation so great? The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. It takes a sinful person and turns them into a righteous person. It takes somebody who is going to die in their sins and turns them into somebody that has eternal life. It turns somebody who is an enemy of God into a friend of God. This is why the message is so great. It takes somebody who is in bondage to sin. Sin rules over their life. And the gospel, the message of salvation, turns them into a free person. A person who is truly free. Christ came to bring freedom and to allow people to live free, free from sin. It takes a person who is under the wrath and displeasure of God and brings them into a friendly relationship with Him. This transformation is miraculous. It's enormous. It's totally life-changing. It changes your outlook on how you look at right and wrong from before to after you're saved. It changes your desires. It changes really everything there is about you. It moves you from the foundation of materialism and selfish autonomy to the foundation of God and the Spirit. Saves you from sin and death. How could we say then that this is not a great salvation? This is a great salvation. I hope you ponder that, reflect upon that, believe that. Finally, we must listen to the message of salvation because it was confirmed by credible witnesses. The messenger came and delivered the word. It brings with it a danger of drifting away, the danger of eternal judgment. It is a great message of salvation. But finally, God confirmed it by testimony. Not only did Jesus bring the message, but it was confirmed, first of all, by the apostles. You see that in verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." I'm in verse 16, 2 Peter 1. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter was an eyewitness. All the apostles were eyewitnesses of that. They testified to that throughout their lives. Second of all, we have not only the apostolic witness, but we have the divine witness. In verse number 4, God also bearing witness. And how did He do that? With all of these miraculous gifts, is what the text of Scripture teaches us. We see miracles like the very raising of Jesus from the dead. That confirms what God was doing. We see the miraculous healing of a lame man in Acts chapter 3. That confirmed their message. It should be evident that not every day somebody can come along and just say, "Rise up," and their feet are made whole and they can walk and jump and run around like they never could before. That does not happen apart from the miraculous working of God. The instant deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, which we learned about last week when Mike Brunk was here, 2 weeks ago now. That's also miraculous and a sign of God's work and desire for purity in the church. We see the miraculous delivery of Peter from prison. That doesn't happen every day, does it? God bearing witness. We see Peter also himself raising people from the dead, like in Acts chapter 9:40, where he raised the woman named Tabitha or Dorcas, raised her from the dead. These are signs which confirm the mighty power of God in the lives of his witnesses and thus authenticates their message. You believe what they say because it's confirmed in part by the works that they do. Jesus said even himself, if you don't believe me, at least believe for the sake of the works that you see, the miracles, changing of water into wine and the feeding of the 5,000 and all of these things. Shouldn't that cause you to pay attention at least? We must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip away. Matthew 22, verse 5. I want you to look there as we close this morning. Thinking about what else I could say to press this home from the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we do not hear the messenger, if we ignore the dangers of drifting away into eternal judgment, if we don't hear because of the greatness of the message and the confirmatory witnesses that God offers, what else is there to be said? Really, in a sense, nothing. If you're not listening with those ears and with your heart, here's what the picture is like. Matthew 22. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them." You see that idea of verse 5, that they made light of it? That is precisely what I'm talking about when we talk about neglecting in verse number 3. They neglected the word. They were invited, gloriously invited to the wedding of the great king. But it says they made light of it. They went their way. Some of them even treated the servants spitefully and killed them. How shall we escape? Because when the king heard it, he was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So they went out and gathered together all whom they found. The danger of ignoring what God says is that, if I may put it this way, God will be furious when you ignore the invitation to be saved. How shall we escape the wrath of God? Can't be done. And that's why, if I can press home what the author is telling us here, what God wants us to know, we have to have that persevering faith in Jesus in order to be saved. And to get to that point, we have to hear. If we don't hear and we neglect what we've heard, we are in big time trouble. There's no other way to say it. With God. Remember, the pain is not necessarily maximized at the time of the decision. It might be 24 hours until it actually really hurts. Or in your case, if you neglect what you've heard today, it may be that you are in a very painful spot some years from now when you leave this life because you have neglected the message of salvation. Present choices have future consequences. Let us pray. Father, I pray that if maybe there's somebody here today who has recognized this truth, that if we neglect, we drift away, we receive the just retribution for our error. And Lord, if somebody here wishes to avoid that great demise, may they call out to Jesus, "Save me from my sin. I don't want to ignore or neglect what you're saying any longer." Open their ears, O Lord, their hearts, to receive the love of Christ and the love of the truth. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.